Good morning to everybody, and welcome to one of the subjects that's going to be very, very interesting as time goes nearer the end. I believe that music is one of those things that's going to cause some separation. And therefore, I think it's important for us to study the music of heaven. In fact, I wrote a book, and that's the title of it, The Music of Heaven. And also, this afternoon at the book sale, they'll be on sale there at a discount through the Book and Bible House if you have an interest in the book. I will be referring to it all week because there are things there that God tells us. And in writing the book, I decided that it was not important what I said, but what Scripture and the Spirit of Prophecy has to say to us. It has been my career. I had a music major in college as well as taken religion. And I spent my first 5 years teaching in two of our colleges and then went out to California. And I was teaching there, getting my master's degree at Glendale Academy when the Voice of Prophecy Quartet was looking for a second tenor. And so I was asked to join the quartet. And I thought because of my education in music that I could bring a higher level to the quartet. But I soon discovered, after knowing Elder Richards Sr. and also the members of the quartet, especially Wayne Hooper, that God had a music that has power. Power to change a heart from wickedness to righteousness. But music is also used to change a person from righteousness to wickedness. Amen. Which brings me to the point we're going to talk about this morning, and that is there truly a counterfeit to God's music? I've had music teachers in the last few years tell me that all music is of God. It's powerful. Music is one of the most powerful instruments that God has given to mankind. I remember once when we were traveling with a quartet that one of our singers had a toothache and we were passing through Dallas. And he said, "I don't think I'm going to be able to sing tonight unless I get something to this tooth." So we stopped and he looked in the yellow pages. We found a dentist. He went to the dentist. He got in the chair and he said, "What do you want, Novocaine or music?" He said, "If you take Novocaine, you know, you're going to be numb here for quite a while. If you take music, you'll get up and leave this chair without any numbness at all." So he said, "I'll take music." So I put the earphones on him. And then he put the knobs in front of him. He said, "What kind of music do you want to hear?" He said, "How about semi-classical?" So he plugged in a cassette of semi-classical music. Now the dentist said, "I'm going to start drilling. But you keep your hand on this knob. And you keep the music just a little louder than the pain. And you'll never feel a thing." And he did. And he left there without any Novocaine. Today's music, today's scene in music is the same thing. The decimals that they use does the same thing to teenagers. It takes them away from reality. It hypnotizes them and gives them the opportunity to want to do some things that are secular in nature and perverse in sexuality and all of these kind of things. And it even wants them to understand that the devil has a plan for their life. So I want to start this morning. The title of this morning's talk is The Music of Heaven Before Sin Entered. It's interesting to note, pardon me, that music originated in heaven. It didn't originate here on this earth. It originated in heaven. And all of the most glorious moments of praising the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was surrounded by music. And the angel choir gave the feeling of praise to our Maker. So the melody and praise is the atmosphere of heaven. And you'll find that in Isaiah, the 51st chapter in the 3rd verse. If you want to take some of these references down, or if you get the book, you will have them there too. It's also found in Education, page 161. And I just saw somebody here that I want to introduce to you. I know that some of you know her. Her name is Carrie Haas. Carrie, I met yesterday for the first time. Yet, she helped me write this book. Somebody gave me her name, and I had gathered all kinds of material, and she helped me organize it and made it much more readable. And I praise the Lord for Carrie, and I've been looking forward to meeting her. Only thing is, I've heard her voice on the telephone. And I sent her some emails, and she sent me some emails. So, Carrie, I want you to stand and let everybody know who you are. Carrie is one of God's children. She has the basic principles. She was willing to help me write the book because she agreed that God does have the answers. So we're going to find out this morning, when did the counterfeit enter? How long ago was counterfeit administered here on earth? Well, you know the story. There was a great musician in heaven. His name was Lucifer. And Lucifer became very puffed up because of his ability. And he decided that he ought to be getting some of the praise that God was getting. Could I pause here and say that there are musicians that are doing the same thing today? They are looking for praise. They're looking for glory and honor, and using the name of the Lord to accomplish it. I'm going to say a lot more about that as we go along, and the book spends quite a bit of time on how do we use music to praise God instead of the individual or individuals. So as creation took place, and the devil had already decided that he was going to be like God, and God said, well, if you really are insistent, then you'll have to leave heaven. And the devil said, well, that's okay with me. And he took how many of the angels with him? 1/3 of the angels. Can you imagine that? And God spewed him out of heaven. Remember? And he came to this earth. Now, God's plan for creation came along. And by the way, if you want to read about some of the power that God had given Lucifer while he was in heaven, You read Isaiah chapter 14, and it'll tell you how much God blessed Lucifer. In fact, God pled with Lucifer to change his ways, for he had the most brilliant way of singing and directing the heavenly choir. Ellen White says that when he would sing and the angels would sing, they would raise the note a half step higher because the praise was so good. Lucifer was known to even sing in parts with himself. He could sing a whole quartet or an octet or whatever he wanted to by himself. You say, well, that's strange. Well, you know, our ears are stopped because of sin. But if you went over to the piano and you hit a low E flat below low C and you hit it quickly and then let up the note, you will hear the third and the fifth of the chord in that one note. Lucifer had everything that any created being would ever want. And it is said later on that he would give up everything all the praise he's received to get back to where he was. But he went too far. He crossed the line. I want you to know that God doesn't want us to cross the line in music any more than he wanted Lucifer to. So as we study here about the counterfeit, I think that we can prove the whole beginning of the counterfeit. When we look at evil and it originated with Lucifer, then we have to look in our own hearts. And as we view the righteousness of Christ, we see how sinful we really are. We begin to understand that we are nothing and God is everything. Lucifer discovered that, didn't he? Well, I must go on here because we got a little late start. The angels united with Adam and Eve in holy strains of harmonious music. Right after the creation, Adam and Eve was created. The angels would sing with Adam and Eve there in the garden. Satan heard the sound of the strains of joyful adoration to the Father and Son. And as Satan heard, his envy and hatred and malignity increased, and he expressed his anxiety to his followers to excite in them disobedience and at once bring down the wrath of God upon them and change their songs of praise to hatred, curse to their Maker. So where did the counterfeit start? Right at creation. Right at creation, before Adam and Eve had even fallen, Satan heard the music of heaven, probably some of the very music that he may have written himself for the angels. And certainly some of the music he had directed. And the taste, because of his great sin, caused bitterness and anger. That's found in Story of Redemption, page 31. Interesting to me that right there, Satan determined that he would use music because he knew how powerful music was in heaven. And he was the greatest of all. Scripture tells us that Satan was puffed up. He just couldn't stand that somebody else would get the praise for his work. When we look at this, then we begin to see the Father pleaded in the sinner's behalf. Because here we go with Adam and Eve's fall. The fall of man filled all of heaven with sorrow. Angels ceased their songs of praise throughout the heavenly courts because their music was stopped in heaven. When Adam and Eve sinned, it caused the whole angel choir to cease singing. They were so disappointed, they were so distraught that Adam and Eve had caused sin in their life. And all of heaven was silent. That's found in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 63. That's when a very beautiful thing happened. An act so heroic that angels gasped in amazement. For then, in that dim, dark hour, Jesus offered to save the world. It took the angels quite a while to grasp the idea. What? The Son of God go down there and give His life? I want to pause here and ask if anybody has a cough drop or something. I'd like to borrow it. You probably wouldn't want it back. But my throat is very dry and I'm beginning to get a little cough. So I see my wife coming, so maybe she has. I'd like to introduce Patsy to you. She is my 49th year bride. And we're looking forward very much, thank you, dear, to our 50th next year. That's because God has blessed our marriage. Okay, we'll get back to this now. Before the Father, Jesus pleaded in the sinner's behalf, while the host of heaven awaited the results with intensity and interest the words cannot express. Long continued was the mysterious command and coming. The counsel of peace, Zechariah 6:13, for the fallen sons of men, the plan of salvation had been laid before the creation of the world. For Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. Yet it was a struggle, even with the King of the universe, to yield up His Son to die for the guilty race. But God so loved the world that what? He gave His only begotten Son, that we might receive salvation, receive it through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the devil has been working ever since he got Adam and Eve to fall. And he's been very cunning. You know, the devil likes to be referred to as some hideous being with horns, doesn't he? Because if we ever saw a person like that, we'd say, well, that's the devil. I don't want to get near him. But Satan appears as an angel of light. And he's going to appear as an angel of light just before Jesus comes to everyone. And many will be deceived, thinking that it's Jesus himself. Satan has devised through music one of his most powerful mediums of drawing righteousness into evil. He has caused this church a real problem. Because he is so close to the genuine that unless you search it out yourself through Scripture, you will be fooled by his music. A little later on, I'm going to give you several ways you can test music to know whether it's of God or of the devil. But let me give you just a few ideas. One is this, that much of the devil's music is fixed with both truth and error. You can agree with several of the phrases in a song, but then there's some error. And Ellen White tells us that that is the strongest delusion that the devil has, is to mix truth with error, or light with darkness. They do not mix. So if we take the music that is designed to cause young people to fire up the passions of sexuality because of its beat, and we bring that same beat into the church, we are bringing darkness into light. And it doesn't mix. I wish I had time this week to give you lots of illustrations. Because Patsy and I spent 18 years in youth evangelism. And we had a singing group during that time. And we really had some powerful, wonderful experiences. One that comes to mind readily is once we were in Texas, and we would call the pastors in the summertime and say, if you can use us in any way, we can be in your church area for this many days. And then he would get appointments for us. And it was interesting to me to see that some of the craziest places our pastors got us to sing. And probably one of the most challenging one was, the pastor said, now next Wednesday, the city fathers of this city organizes a rock festival for all the teenagers in town. Because they can kind of corral them that way. So he went over to see the city's fathers and he said, I'm going to have a group here and I think that they ought to sing at the rock festival. Well, when we got there, he announced to us all the places we were going to sing. One was for retarded children's hospital, the main hospital in town, you know, and some rest homes, and one lady, which I won't have time to give you the experience this morning, but she was a very special lady that we went and gave a program to in her own home. She was a multimillionaire lady. Well, here I am telling the story, but I'm going to stop right there. Anyway, when he said this, I stood up. All of our kids were there, and I said, you know, I'm going to have to think about this one. I said, I have 15, 16, 17, up to 22, 23-year-old young people here in this group. And I said, I don't believe that the parents sent them to work with me to take them to a rock festival. And the pastor stood up again and he said, but the Lord has opened the door. Are you going to close it? I thought, boy, that's a little unfair. That's tough. So we went to all these appointments, and then Wednesday came, and the pastor said, what have you decided? I said, well, I talked to the young people last night. And I said, what shall we do? And we had a young man who was our speaker. He was going to be a minister, and he came out of rock and roll. He was a college student. And he said, oh, I would love to go and minister to those kids. He said, why don't we go and ask the Lord to bless us? So Wednesday night came, and we started to the park. We were quite a ways from the park, and we didn't need any more directions because we could hear it. And we could find it without any more directions. We got there and we drove up behind the auditorium. Well, it was an open auditorium. It was a big open auditorium. I imagine there were 3,000 to 5,000 teenagers there. and they were all dancing up a storm, and they had four rock bands, and they just continually played. And I could hardly stand being there, say nothing about trying to perform there. But I said, let's pray about this. And we tried to pray above the noise, and it was difficult. But then a man, a bearded man, came out of the back, and he came up to us, and he said, why, you must be that religious group that's going to sing for us tonight. And we said, well, we are that group, but I said, now, let me ask you a question. I said, obviously, that you're a Christian. He said, yes, I am. And he said, above everything else tonight, I would hope that you will uplift the name of Jesus to these young people. And I said, well, I'll think about it. I was still very leery. And he came back and he said, now you only got 10 minutes to decide because you're on in 10 minutes. We prayed again and we decided to go in. We took our little PA system, which didn't amount to much. It was mostly for the young people to introduce the songs, and we got it all set up. And then he said to me, you're on. I said, well, aren't you going to introduce this? Oh, no. You're on your own. So I said to our young speaker, you're on your own. I said, I'll be in the back there praying for you. And the kids marched up there, and he went up to the microphone, and he said, I want it quiet here. You see, there was still a lot of loud talking and all of this, and there were even some whistles from some of the boys because, you know, our girls looked pretty good and clean. And he said, "We can't begin until you be quiet." He said, we have come in the name of Jesus. What does the scripture say? At the name of Jesus, every what? Every knee shall bow. You know what? That crowd went down to silence. And they came in and sat down on the cement floor, many of them in front of our kids. And he said, we haven't come to entertain. We're not professional, but we love Jesus, and we want to share it in a few simple songs to you this evening. And he said, I want you to listen close. So they sang their first song. And after the first song, there was a little applause. You know, it was kind of pitiful. But they were used to applauding. Big groups and things. But it was just sort of pitiful. And then they sang for about 20 minutes and there was no more applause. At the end, our young man got up and he had found a shopping bag, you know, with handles. And he put Voice of Prophecy enrollment cards in there. And he went up to the mic and he said, I have been where you have been. I have been where you are tonight. I've had the same pills in my pocket that you have tonight. I have made the same kind of deals, fellas, with girls that you're trying to make tonight. And he said, if you feel empty, if you keep searching for something a little better and you never find it, he said, over my shoulder here is the way out. Amen. Now he said, I'm going to have a prayer. And then you can go back to your dancing. But our team is going to come even while you're dancing and sign you up for this Bible course. Because Jesus is the only way out. Well, they all took a handful of cards, but in 20 minutes they had over 200 signed up to take the Voice of Prophecy Bible course. And I noticed that he was on the side of the pavilion and there was about five or six big guys that kind of surrounded him. And so I thought I'd better go over there and see if he needs a little help. And I heard them peppering him with questions. Is it really true? Were you once like we are today? Do you really have freedom? Do you have happiness? Do you have peace? And for 15 minutes, he stood there answering biblically their questions. And then he had them bow their heads and he prayed special for them. After it was all over, he came over to me and he almost looked like he was ready to faint. He was so spent. I said, "Craig, the Lord blessed you with your answers." He said, "I don't even know what I said." He said, "I was so nervous." What is it God says? You know, you have to learn what God wants us to do and what to say. But when you're faced with a crisis like that, the Holy Spirit will bring back to your memory what you have learned. He wanted to know what he said. Well, we left that auditorium. We got all our stuff back in and in my car, which was a station wagon, we put our speakers and microphones and things in the back of the station wagon and all the rest of them had left. And there came two boys to my car. And I was wanting to leave. I didn't know what they wanted. But they stood between me and the door, so I could not close it. And I sat there and hoping they'd say something and leave, and one of the boys says, "Well, is your team all through?" "Oh yes, we finished. We're leaving now." "You mean you're not going to sing anymore tonight?" "No. No, we can't. We've got to go on now." And he turned to his friend and he said, "Well, we might as well go home. Because what we came for has already taken place." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" "Oh," he said, "we got a call from one of our best buddies who's in the hospital and has a leg amputated because of a motorcycle accident. And he said, your team was in the hospital this morning and they were singing in the hall. And then when they finished singing, they dispersed into rooms to pray with the people. And two of your young people came in to pray for our friend. And they got down on their knees. And this is what they prayed. Dear Lord, help our new friend here to know you. Because when he knows you, he'll be a better man on one foot than he would have been with two." So you see, music is powerful. There's no question about it. And when the evil one comes in with music, that is not doctrinally correct, that doesn't agree with what we know as God's message, and we sing it in our churches, we're doing a discredit to our young people. And when we have music that has what I call the bump and grind beat, which is a sexual beat, and its heaviness is on the second and fourth beats. So you have 1, 2, 3, 4. It's like trying to walk without good rhythm, you know. But what it is the first beat is the start, and the second beat is the bump. And then you grind it back and bump again. And that's why you see on MTV, which I'm sure you don't watch any more than I do, but you know, you can tell by even just a few seconds that all of those young people are bumping and grinding a sexual desire. It shouldn't be so hard for us to see that. The hardest part should be where he's so disguised himself in the music that you have to really scrutinize it to understand that it's false theology. Because the name of Jesus is used by everyone. And God says there are many false Christs that are being presented. So we have an obligation to our young people to show them, and some of our older people too. I'm even amazed at some my age. Of course, they say you go back to your childhood and you get to be my age. They kind of get hepped up a little bit. But I want to show you in closing this morning, and then I want to leave a little time for questions and answers each morning. I want to show you where Scripture points out that the devil's music has been identified as being used, and Scripture recorded it. So if you have any question about whether or not there's a counterfeit, and we read a statement from the story of redemption, here are some more added facts that you can put down to prove that biblically there is a counterfeit music that has been used and recorded in Scripture. The first one I want to refer to is found in the 25th chapter of Numbers. Numbers 25. Now, Numbers 25 is a little vague. And then it's time for us to pause and say, praise the Lord for the gift of the Spirit of prophecy. That helps us understand in more detail Scripture. This is found in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 6, page 326 and 27. Balaam knew that the prosperity of Israel depended upon their observance of the law of God. Do we know that today? If he loved me, what? Keep my commandments, right? And so our spirituality is connected to the law, is it not? Because the law tells us where we're wrong. It doesn't change us. It just helps us see, as looking in a mirror, hey, that's not right. And there was no way to bring a curse upon them but by seducing them to transgression. He now decided to secure to himself Balak's reward and the promotion he desired by advising the Moabites what course to pursue to bring the curse upon Israel. That's what the devil's trying to do with his music to our church. Bring a curse to spiritual Israel of today. He counseled Balak to proclaim an idolatrous feast in honor of their idol gods, and he would persuade the Israelites to attend the feast in honor of their idol gods, and he would persuade the Israelites by the delightful music. And then, with the most beautiful Midianitish women, it should entice the Israelites to transgress the law of God and corrupt themselves, and also influence them to offer sacrifice to idols. This satanic counsel succeeded too well. So he wanted to use Balak and get him to get the musicians that would have the sensual music, that when they brought in the beautiful Midianitish women and they would dance, that it would entice the Israelites to want to sin and to separate from God. That's pretty good evidence, isn't it? That the devil does have music, and it's recorded in God's Word. Beguiled with music and dancing, and allured by the beautiful heathen vestals, they cast off their fealty to Jehovah as they united in mirth and feasting, indulging in wine, beclouded their senses, and broke down the barriers of self-control. Passion had full sway, and having defiled their consciousness by lewdness, they were persuaded to bow down to the idols. They offered sacrifice upon heathen altars and participated in the most degrading rites. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 454. How often in our own day is the love of pleasure disguised by a form of godliness? A religion that permits men, while observing the rites of worship, to devote themselves to selfish and sensual gratification is as pleasing to the multitudes now as in the days of Israel. And there are still pliant Aarons who, while holding positions of authority in the church, will yield to the desires of the unconsecrated and encourage them in sin. Serious. Serious stuff. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 317. The second example would be Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. Solomon did a lot of great things for the Lord. But Solomon also slipped a little because of pride. He knew that he was the most sought-after man in the world because of his intelligence. And some of the women knew that. And here in Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, verses 8 through 10, it says, "Also I collected for myself silver and gold, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers, and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me, and all that my heart did desire, I did not refuse them, and I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased." Again, music was used. Those musicians that he hired were not the musicians for the temple. They were worldly people who knew how to produce the kind of music that would be sensual and would draw them into sin. Here's another one in Daniel 5. The same spirit was manifest at the sacrilegious feast of Belshazzar. There was glee and dancing, hilarity and singing carried to an infatuation that beguiled the senses. Then the indulgence in inordinate lustful affections, all this mingled in that disgraceful scene. God had been dishonored. His people had been ashamed in the sight of the heathen. Judgments were about to fall on infatuated, besotted multitude. Yet God in His mercy gave them opportunity to take their sins. Manuscript 19, page 111. And so you see, even though we indulge at times in things that are not godly, He still searches back our hearts to come home. Don't you praise the Lord for that? Now, music, when it is genuine and heaven-inspired, has power to resist sin. So if you are dealing with God's music, it will give you strength to resist sin. One of the greatest examples is Jesus Himself. Notice, when Christ was a child, like these children here on the campground, He was tempted to sin, but He did not yield to temptation. As He grew older, He was tempted, but the songs His mother had taught Him to sing came into His mind, and He would lift His voice in praise. And before His companions were aware of it, they would be singing with Him. God wants us to use every facility which heaven has provided for resisting the enemy. So God's music will help our children come up resisting the enemy. After Jesus overcame the temptations of Satan in the wilderness, all heaven broke into song. It was enough. Satan could go no further. Angel ministered to the Savior. Angels brought Him food. The severity of His conflict no human mind can compass. The welfare of the whole human family and of Christ Himself was at stake. One admission from Christ, one word of concession, and the world would be claimed by Satan as his. And he, the prince of the power of darkness, would be supposed commenced his rule of. There appeared unto Christ an angel from heaven. For the conflict ended. Human power was ready to fail, but all heaven sang the song of eternal victory. Selected Messages, Volume 1. You see, what we teach our children and what we put in our own minds will either draw us closer to wickedness or to the divine nature and righteousness of Jesus our Lord. Do you see that music is perhaps a very important subject for us to study? Do you see that the devil has made great inroads in all of our lives? Even back when I was a teenager, I was tempted to listen to the world's music. I can still repeat words of songs that I knew as a teenager. And it was in World War II, and one of my favorite songs was "Gonna Dance with a Dolly with a Hole in Her Stocking." Most of you don't remember that. Some of you do. But it was nothing but lewdness. It gave me the desire for wanting to be intimate or be around girls who enjoyed being frivolous. And I remember once I led a group to the Holy Land with Elder Richards. And one evening when we were coming back from seeing a spot that he had lectured to us, we were on the bus and somebody said, "Let's sing some songs." So they started to sing, and somebody started the old song, "Silver Threads Among the Gold." And it was the older people that were singing it. I just knew a few words, but I decided I would go back the aisle and just ask a few questions. So I went, and there was a lady sitting on the end seat, and she was just singing that song from her heart. And I said, "You really know that song?" "Oh," she said, "I loved this song when I was a teenager." I said, "Well, did your folks approve?" She said, "Oh, no. I never told them that I listened to Silver Threads Among the Gold." That has nothing to do with sex at all. It's just growing old. So every generation has had their challenges. And this one that we're in right now has the most challenge of any generation, because everything is coming down on the evil side to destroy God's people. How can we deal with our youth in this question? That's the subject for tomorrow morning. Youth and music. What to do for them. All right, I've left a few minutes in case somebody would like to make a comment or would like to ask a question. I like to do that at each program because it may stir up some question that you have or something that you want to say. So if you just want to stand, any of you want to, and ask a question or make a comment, you feel free to do that. If you'd like to. Yes. Very good point. Let me say this. First of all, as adults, we must ask ourselves the question, whose fault is it that they don't enjoy the spirit of prophecy? Is it theirs? Now, I'm not come down condemning. What I'm trying to say is this, that many times as parents we use the spirit of prophecy to say no. Ellen White says you shouldn't do that. Now, if you get enough of those, what child wouldn't say, "I don't want to hear any more about that"? My folks never did that to me. They did give me messages to young people when I was a teenager. And I read it. And I didn't like it. But it crossed the line where I wanted to be on the other side. I wanted to have fun. I thought it was fun. But you know something? I read it myself. They didn't read it to me. And I knew, even though that I was not pleasing God with some of my actions, that what she said was right. And as I got older, and I could discern more, I could see where her counsel was right on target. But you can't do that with a child. You can't expect a child to comprehend. We have such a system today of young people being influenced by their peers rather than by their homes. And the devil's done a good job on that, because what he has really done is he's broken down the home. The two things in the Garden of Eden that he most worked on was the Sabbath and the home. Right? And he's done a good job with both of them. But family life in America, as the Bible describes it, is almost 360 degrees away. if you had a spot here that was God's and the devil's, this 360 degrees would come right back up to God, but would refuse to accept the principles. Because it's peer pressure. It's pressure of want. It's the pressure of I gotta have. I used to tell the folks who said, well, we've got to have the money to exist. We've got to have two cars because we're both working. We've got to have a big home because we've got lots of children. I said, well, I'll tell you how to get a good raise in pay. Lower your standard of living. And bring the sunshine of Jesus in your home. And the foundation of that will bring a love that brings peace. And I'm not going to get into family life here, but it is true that God has given women as many smart brains as He has men. And that may come as a surprise to some of you men, but it's true. And God has a plan for every woman. But God has a special plan that man cannot replace when it comes to being the mother of children. God has given mothers more power than He's given men. So I would say that much of it comes back on my shoulders. Because I don't take the time to be with my children. Nature is so important to knowing God that it's a second book of God. And how many times do we really take our children to understand and see God's beautiful book of nature? And when you do, Ellen White becomes stronger too, because she refers to it so much in so many ways. Any other questions? Yes.
I think in our church we have a problem, or I don't think we all have a problem. It isn't so much the young people. I almost wonder sometimes if it's the older people making the hymn seem like it's a drudgery that the kids don't even want to sing. We have a problem with some people who just want to slow it down so much that you actually lose the feeling of worship that goes with the music. There's times when, it's almost like they know that when you're singing, Mrs. White says that the only time in the congregation you're all worshiping at the same time in the same way. And so if the people that are in charge of the music are controlling the music and dragging it down, it ruins. There's a spirit of almost just frustration. Mm-hmm. And I almost feel like we as older people, I'm young yet, and I'm conservative, but I feel like sometimes we make it seem like the hymns and everything are drudgery because of the way that they're presented. And they're beautiful, and they should be sung with joy. Yeah. And so often, we were singing not too long ago, we're marching to Zion, and it sounded like we were going the wrong way. It was so bad. And it's very frustrating to me because those songs should be sung with joy, excited about it.
Right.
Some people are so determined to make sure we don't get too wild that they want to slow it down and make everything seem. And to me, we're dragging out by telling them that music sound like you're all sad, and that's not the way to be.
Yes. Well, that's the other side of the coin, isn't it? Ellen White says that our hymns should not drag. She said that they should have life and meaning, and that it should be sung with spirit and understanding.
Amen.
Now, I don't know if you were here Sabbath morning, but I thought that the two people that led the music, the congregational singing Sabbath morning, did a wonderful time, a wonderful way. I was inspired. And I'm not going to get into that. That would be another argument. But let me say this, that God did not intend that every service should be a funeral service.
Amen. Amen.
And also, there is the other side of that, and then we can carry that too far. I had a professor that in college that was really a wonderful man, and he could play the piano by ear. And one time in chapel he got up and he said, now, This is the way we sing hymns. And he played it so slow. And, you know, they were all college-age kids, and they just didn't like it at all. And he said, then we can go to the other extreme. And he went into a honky-tonk style that was very fast and very beat-oriented. And most of us said, well, that's carrying it a little too far. And then he taught us, like these musicians did Sabbath morning, how to sing a hymn. Do you know that hymns are prayers? And they are often the expression of our own hearts. And they should be sung with spirit and understanding. And Ellen White tells us that if we sing with a spirit and understanding, the angel choir joins us. Have you ever felt that? I felt it Sabbath morning. I felt like the angels were singing with us. When those two people, I don't even know their names, because I'm not from here, but I praise the Lord for them and their work that they did for us. Yes, it's not right to do it the other way. There are times when an appeal is made that a song, a hymn sung softly and with feeling can be the most effective way of bringing a soul across the line to Jesus. She also says this. I'll leave you with this one because it's time for you to go to your next appointment, which may be buying books or getting ready to get in line for lunch. I don't know what it is. But let me say this, that God, through the spirit of prophecy, has told us that solos and choirs are wonderful, but they're not nearly as important as the singing of the congregation in worship for yourself. For when you sing with the congregation, you are praising the Lord yourself along with all the rest that are in the room. So let's take that good counsel. Yes, you have one comment.
I thank my parents for giving me a musical education from an early age. And I look at what's happening today. Music lessons don't rank very high on the priority list. It seems more frequently of sports or other activities that fill up our children's time. To me, the devil likes the vacuum. And a vacuum in the area of knowledge of music, I think he takes advantage of, especially when the young people reach teenage years, to give them the kind of music that you talked about this morning. I have a 4-year-old granddaughter with whom I spent a considerable amount of time, and I don't take the music lessons, but when we ride in the car, I have the radio on, and usually it's on the classical music station. Once in a while, something comes on that station or there's another station and there's a little bit of a different kind of music, and she'll say, Grandpa, do you like that music? I say, well, what do you think about it? And she'll say, no. I said, well, I don't like it either. It's just interesting that a very small child can very quickly learn what's good and what isn't good in the area of music, and we need to convey that. We need to give them lots of good so that they see the difference. Yeah.
Good point. Do you feel that there is a counterfeit now this morning? Let me see your hands if you really believe there is a counterfeit. Praise the Lord, because you see, when you see it and you hear it from God's Word, you're going to be able to explain it to your children and your grandchildren. And it'll save them a lot, just like you were saying, a lot of headaches as they grow. Let us have a prayer and then they'll be dismissed. Father, music. Every event in this world's history, your birth, the resurrection, the ascension, and the promise of the second coming are all wrapped around heavenly music. you are showing us the importance of music in our lives. So, Lord, we want to be in full agreement with what you want us to sing and praise your name with. So give us, by your Holy Spirit, the understanding, and that our children may grow to understand. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2002, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 27 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.